in here this morning. It is good to see you here. Let us begin this morning with a word of prayer. Would you please bow with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful white snow, the new snow, that we can be reminded that only in Christ, though our sins be scarlet, they will be white as snow, that we can have forgiveness, we can be cleansed because of what you have planned and you have accomplished in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to look to your word, to understand more about who you are and what you have done, and as well as how we might honor you and obey you in the life that we live now. Bless this time, in Christ's name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be bopping around a little bit today in Sunday school. I was on kind of a thankfulness kick of late for Thanksgiving. And one verse that I hadn't gotten to in the past couple weeks, I still wanted to look at this morning, but I thought a good time to review or kind of refresh us when it comes to God's will, and particularly as it relates to Thanksgiving, but in general. The reason I do this is because so often, especially in younger years, but even in older years, a question that people will ask and seriously want to know is, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? What would be the thing to do, to choose, and so things of that nature? And oftentimes, these questions are related to a specific girl or boy. You know, what girl should I marry? Or, you know, if you're a girl, what boy should I marry? What major should I look to do in college? What college should I go to? What house should I buy? What church should I attend? All these kinds of specific questions that are good questions and important things that we ought to consider when it comes to in relation to what God's desire and his will for us is. But oftentimes I have found, both in my own life, but then also in experience with other believers, that there is a desire to see a specific answer to a specific question of God's will for which red car should I buy or which color car should I buy, while ignoring the clear principles or glossing over the clear admonitions of what God's will is for your life. And then a few years ago, I think it was 3 years ago, I did a series on God's will, knowing God's will, with that expressed intention to kind of communicate those things. And so this outline is largely a review from that, but there are a couple unique and I think hopefully newly clarified and understood principles that we can bring out in it this morning. I'm going to read here a few verses in Galatians chapter 5 here. And I'll just start with verse 16, which says this: Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to come to this in the flow of the lesson this morning, but this is one that I want to park on a little bit extra this morning, because oftentimes, again, the question is asked, what's God's will for my life here, now, and usually, at least particularly when you're a young adult, when you're in college, when you've got a new career, you're thinking about the specific applications of family, of career, of those things, and not thinking biblically in the sense of full parameters of what God wants for you and for you to do. So we're going to come to this text in 1 Thessalonians, but I want to start from the beginning. Now, we're going to have some interactive reading here, but Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. Let's turn to that. I'm going to have some reading done today. Like I said, this is largely review from a few years ago when we looked at this in more depth. Could I get someone to volunteer to read verses 28 to 30? Anyone want to read verses 28 to 30 in Romans chapter 8? I'm going to ask for many volunteers so you can volunteer early and get off the hook later. All right, Judy. Please, yes, right now. I apologize. And then go into verse 30 as well. That's all right. Thank you, Judy. In this these verses, we have several things, but one primary thing is shown. It's that God's purpose in all things is to make a specific people like Jesus. And then Paul goes all the way back from to the beginning. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. All these things. And so the first thing that God's will is for the life of anyone who has a mind to ask, I would say it in that way, is to be saved. So number one on the outlines there is if you're ever wondering what God's will is for your life, the first answer is salvation. Those who come to the Lord in faith will be saved, and it is his command that all men repent. So it's not only this open arms of the Lord welcoming all who come, but he also commands all to come, knowing that only by an act of sovereign grace is anyone ever going to believe. One of the things we've seen in Galatians, I think, particularly, is that any boasting, we'll see this morning too, but any boasting in human achievement or the reasons why I, in myself, qualified somehow to be saved, that is an idea that is foreign to Christianity. It is all because of God's grace. And so the first thing that God desires is someone to be saved. So the Christian asking the question is, this is the first thing. And if you're not a Christian, then I would encourage you to focus on number one. Okay? So that was the very first thing I would say is God's will for men is for them to be saved. Number two there, we're going to look at another verse in Ephesians. So you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Does anyone else want to read verses 15 to 21? 15 to 21. All right, Josiah will read, so give him a moment here to turn, and then go ahead and rip into that, Josiah. Yep, 5:15 to 21. Thank you, Josiah. So this one, after you come to an understanding of Christ as Savior, what I think I can definitively say, God's will is that you be Spirit-filled. So number two there is be Spirit-filled. We've traced this even recently in our study in Galatians. This idea is related to having the dominating influence in your life be that which God has said in his word. One of the most marvelous works of the Holy Spirit that we have is the scriptures that he has given and preserved for us, and it is the Spirit who helps us to understand all the scriptures. An unbeliever can understand what the scriptures say. They can't understand what the scriptures mean, but there is this filling of the Spirit because of his activity in helping us understand the word that helps to guide us and be this dominating influence in our lives that Paul is saying that we ought to, this is what we ought to do. This is God's will for us. So being Spirit-filled, because, again, it is a Spirit who's at work in us to help us understand what God desires and help us to obey God in what he commands. So, if you're asking the question, what's God's will for my life? The first answer is be saved. The second answer is be Spirit-filled. Okay? Number three, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and I want someone to volunteer to read verses 1 to 8. In chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Anyone? Warren. Go ahead when you're ready. Thank you, Warren. So number three on your outlines there is be sanctified. Like I said here, to say that God's will is for your sanctification is to say that God wants you to live a holy life. God's will is for you to do or to not do what he has commanded. In other words, to do what he's commanded and to not do what he has forbidden. To abstain from sexual immorality. These are some examples that Paul gives here. To not defraud one another. God is not, his will is not that we would be merely receive a stamp on a card that says, fire insurance paid for, now go about your business. That's not the idea of salvation. Sanctification here is the growing in holiness, and I think we can see that even in the previous two verses we read in Romans and in Ephesians. Because remember, when Paul said in Romans that God causes all things to work together for good, the idea is then they are conformed to the image of Christ. This is an upward and onward picture of progression to be like Jesus. Being Spirit-filled will drive you to be like Jesus. And so being sanctified is another way of saying a very similar thing towards the same goal, which is to do what God has commanded and to not do what he has forbidden. So, in answering the question, what's God's will for my life? If you're wondering what school should I go to, and praying that the Lord would answer this question for you and give you direction, while you're seeking the Lord in those answers, you can always be checking on these clear things that God has commanded that we know for sure are his will, which is our salvation, our being Spirit-filled, and our sanctification. Now, turn over to chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. And then we're going to read three verses here, the shortest section. So anyone read the shortest? There you go, Stefan, there you go. I figured if I gave it that kind of a prompting, I'd get a hand right away. So verses 16 to 18. Go ahead, Stefan, please. This is again the verse that made me want to do this lesson this morning, because I've been thinking about God's will is that we would particularly be thankful, give thanks. We often think of Thanksgiving around this time of year for good reason. But the difficulty is that most, I think, of the culture, most even of Christian culture in name only, doesn't have the depth or the understanding to really get at what it means to be thankful or for why we should be thankful. Or even many people don't know to whom they should be thankful. But God is the one who provides us all that we need. And if we are satisfied in His provision, we will rejoice over what He has given to us. We'll pray constantly and give Him thanks for all that He's provided. Now, this doesn't mean that when something evil happens, we thank the Lord for a tragedy that happens, or that we don't understand, like that is a murderous event or robbery, those kinds of things. But in all things, we can be thankful. When the tsunami hits, we'll be thankful that the Lord, the destruction was, you know, not farther widespread, or that now the gospel can go into areas maybe otherwise closed to hearing the word. Some things we can be thankful in all things, no matter what they might be. This is rooted in an understanding and a conviction, as we've said again a few weeks ago, that God is the one who provides all things for us. God is the one who provides your basic needs. He will give to you what you need, just as He gives the food to the birds and the lilies of the field. He gives them flowers to adorn them. He gives all things richly for us to enjoy, and He is the giver of all good things. And so if we start from a position of being satisfied in what God has done. Now, how does the idea of being satisfied in God and in God's provision relate to being thankful? How does being satisfied relate to being thankful? Any ideas? It's easier. Okay, Katie? Yeah. Being at peace, which you do have, it's easier. Okay. Lon said it's easier. Is the issue, and I think he's right. So is the issue, I need to wait until I am satisfied in having been given enough, achieved enough, whatever it might be, or is the issue being satisfied with whatever it is that God has done, is doing, and has given? I think the answer is we ought to have the latter. Whatever God has given to us, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be satisfied for the moment. Could we want more? Yes. Could we want it differently? Yes. But for some reason, going back to the previous verses, if God is doing all things for our good, I can be satisfied in the care of a good Father who is doing things for me and to me for my good. I think satisfaction, finding satisfaction in the Lord, being satisfied with what He's done, really kind of is a good seedbed for thanksgiving. Furthermore, it's not just thanksgiving, although that's where the end of the verse is, rejoicing always. If we are satisfied in what God has done and how God is providing for us, we can rejoice in all things. Again, that doesn't mean rejoicing in calamity, but in all things. Not rejoicing for it, but in it all, if that makes sense. I was not looking forward to driving on roads across Minnesota and Iowa this week because the roads were slick and there were some storms, and I was a bit nervous, one might say. No, medical professionals would say I was a bit nervous, and that was not good. But I had to be satisfied in God's provision that He was going to take care of us regardless of what I could foresee or plan. And so my responsibility was to trust in Him, make wise decisions, but rejoice in what He had done. Matter of fact, one of my wife's favorite sayings is, when our plans change, like we were going to go one day, we waited until another day because of weather, we can rejoice that what God may have spared us from had we gone a different day. We didn't know. We have no idea. Actually, this last week, it was interesting. I had some Facebook friends that live in South Central Minnesota, and I saw a post that said, hey, if you're heading west on I-90 past Albert Lea, go a different way, because he showed a picture of a jackknifed semi on there, and it would have been, and it was right at the time we'd have been there if we'd have gone when we wanted to, and so it could have been a whole different week for everybody had we gone when we did. And so now, whether or not that would have been we'd have been involved in that, we are reminded to be thankful for not just what we have, but also what the Lord has even withheld in difficulties from us that we just don't know or could not imagine. So we can rejoice in that. And again, praying without ceasing is one of those responses of relationship that we talk to the Lord, we pour our hearts out to Him. Why? Because we have that dependent relationship with God. Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, one thing that God wants us, and I've summarized some of these activities of praying, of giving of thanks, of rejoicing, in this idea, this realm of being satisfied in God. Not complacent, not lethargic or lazy, but satisfied. Sitting down after a Thanksgiving meal, and you've had maybe some good food and some good fellowship. Boy, you know, you thank the person who made the food. Thank you for the, man, that was really good turkey. Or that, you know, or if it wasn't, you know, you'd be polite and say it was tasty. Or, you know, it was full of taste or whatever. But you say, I got in trouble for that once, but I'm not going to. But the point is you want to be thankful for that. You're satisfied. That was really good. I enjoyed this time together. If we're satisfied in what God has provided for us, and we trust that He is the one who is caring for us, it will engender this prayer, this thanksgiving, this rejoicing. Well, continuing on, again, in this larger picture of God's will, and I said this is, some of these things are going to be particularly more, I think, in focus from recent studies. This one, since we've spent some time on Thanksgiving the past couple weeks, I think is helpful with different aspects we brought out from there. But after that, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at some more of the difficulties maybe in God's will for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, would someone like to read verses 13 to 17? Noah, okay, go ahead. So in this one, the very simple, truncated statement would be, God's will is for you to be submissive. Submit to those who properly have been placed in authority over you. Submit to those, to the Lord's, to every human institution, whether to a king or to one in authority, to governors sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers. Christians are not to be fomenting rebellions, causing uprisings, participating in mob activities. We are to be those who would submit to those in authority. Now, it doesn't say only the nice guys, because we know from Romans chapter 13 that government is as a general statement, government is good, is better than non-government. Anarchy is a terrifying thing. If people can run, do what they want with impunity, there's going to be a lot more fear than, in general, than living under a cruel regime. That doesn't mean all governments are good. Don't mistake me, or even really any governments are good. That's not my point. The point is we are to submit to those who are in authority over us. And if we have any questions or concerns about that, remember it was Jesus who taught Paul the gospel. Jesus, who was put to death in a miscarriage of justice, and Paul was executed by the state because of his faith. This was not a people who lived in the 21st century utopia, as it were, of a free and tolerant society that did not execute heretics in that regard. Be submissive. Submission is your willful and orderly obedience to someone who rightfully has authority. Does not mean weakness, because the greatest example of submission was done by the most powerful person. Jesus Christ submitted himself and humbled himself. So be submissive. This primarily, again, is to God's word and to God. If God says something, it is his will that we would submit to what he has said, but furthermore, we need to submit those who are in authority. Submit to those who are in authority over us. This is a little more difficult than maybe a general idea of being spirit-filled or being sanctified, because it can grate on some of our other areas of life. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Would someone like to read verses 12 to 19? 12 to 19. Okay. Please. Thank you. This is God's will, is that we would be willing to suffer. That we are willing to suffer. Now, this should not surprise us that it follows in the same book when Peter is telling the believers to submit. And he says, in this context, don't suffer as an evildoer, as a murderer, as a troublesome meddler, but be willing to suffer for righteousness. Now, this is a significant, I think, important thing particularly in our time in culture. There is going to be a cost, not for being a violator of some previous felony or crime, but there is going to be a cost of following Christ, submitting ultimately to him, and perhaps suffering for righteousness. For not doing things that the unrighteous world demands of us and suffering the consequences. I just read a story that a couple of elders, at least one elder of the Early Rain Covenant Church in China, that a year ago, I think it was, that there was a crackdown and some of the pastors were taken away, but one of the elders was just sentenced to 4 years in prison, which is not a kind sentence. not because they were stealing, not because they were fomenting rebellion. If you read some of the sermon manuscripts and I don't read Chinese, but the translated sermon manuscripts, and you see some of their teaching, they weren't saying, you know, gather arms and rebel against the government. It was that God will hold them accountable. This is not our job. Is not to bring judgment upon them. God will do that Himself. But we are to be submissive. And there is suffering. So Peter here says, "Be willing. Don't be surprised at these things. As if there's this is strange. It's happening, but be willing to suffer according to the will of God as a believer." So, if you're wondering what God's will is, first of all, are you saved? Secondly, are you Spirit-filled? Are you seeking to have the dominating influence of your life be the Scriptures as understood and guided by the Spirit in your understanding? Are you being sanctified? Are you striving to live a life that is holy in obedience to what God has said to do and to refrain from those things God has said to not to? Are you striving to be satisfied in God, which will result in thanksgiving to Him, praise to Him, praying to Him, rejoicing in His goodness? Are you being submissive to those who rightfully are in authority over you, including parents for your children, including bosses for your employees? And if you're the employer and the head of the house, remember, you are submitting ultimately to the Lord. If you are the king, who's also the father, and also all these things, you are to submit to God Himself. For the same God over all other people is over you. You are one who has delegated authority. And then, sixthly here is willing to suffer. Are you willing to endure hardship for righteousness? Not for unrighteousness. Are you willing to endure difficulties because of your following God? Your fear of God is greater than your fear of man. I guess I made a mistake. I guess 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 wasn't the shortest verses. So I'm going to ask someone to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 13. Not the whole context, but Galatians 5, 1 and 13. Would someone like to read that? Stephanie can't vote again. Sorry, I already did yours. So, all right, Jameson, way to go on that one. All right, Jameson. Very good. This is, I think I have be on your outlines. It's be free or do what you want. You have freedom in Christ to do things that you desire to do. Now, for several weeks, we covered the topic of Christian freedom. Christian freedom is not that you might sin. One of the immediate things that Paul says here is, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, which means don't think that because I'm not going to be held under any kind of constrictions, I can do what I want come what may and party and whatever else it might look like, or engage in whatever kinds of sins of greed or whatever it might be that may entice you. If you are a Christian and constantly consciously seeking to obey God, what He has commanded, do what you want to do while remembering both wisdom and freedom. Wisdom and freedom. Remember, we're free in Christ. We covered this again several weeks ago. A couple of the ideas that guide our freedom is loving of God and loving of neighbor. Furthermore, that my freedom, my desire to do those things that I'm free to do is to be underneath my desire to build up and sustain those for whom Christ has died. Several of the passages that talk about Christian freedom, I've listed some of them for you there on the bottom there, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. The picture is that oftentimes Paul was dealing with the issues of meat sacrificed to idols. Meat in a meat market that you could buy, that was good meat, that was clean to eat, well, or that was were free in Christ to eat, that you'd buy at a market that was a butcher shop related connected to a pagan temple, there was no problem with eating this meat. There was nothing sinful inherently about it. But if the conscience of my brother, who was very concerned and very adamant that we can't eat that meat because it was offered in a pagan sacrifice, and he would be violating his conscience to do so, me as his brother would say, okay, I'm going to forego on that, at least today, or for a while. Or as Paul says, I'll never eat meat again. Not because he wasn't free to enjoy that, but why? Because the conscience, the well-being of his brother was more valuable for him than the exercise of what he was free in himself to do in Christ. So do what you want in freedom and in wisdom. There is much to be said in the counsel of godly people who have experience in life, experience in relationships, business and personal, who can give direction. It is wise to seek out counsel. It could be buying a house. There's nothing sinful about buying a certain house necessarily. But you might get wise counsel. Ooh, you know, that might be not a great place to live because the property taxes there will break you. Or, you know, you might like all the old style, you know, the 1900s house, how it looks and how it's built and looks. But you know what? It's going to cost a lot more in repairs and upkeep than you're probably ready to pay for. So you might want, you know, it'd be wise for you maybe to not do those kinds of things. You wouldn't be sinful to buy it. But wisdom might encourage you to do something different. Wisdom and freedom ought to help guide us in these areas, again, that are not sinful. If it's a sin to do it, we ought not to do it, because that would be violating God's revealed will for us. Furthermore, Paul in Romans chapter 6, well, that's when he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul also speaks about how we, not all things are good for us or profitable. There are some things that we are free to do, they're lawful to do for us, but they're not profitable. So we need to even put in the hierarchy of things to do, would it be beneficial? But in all of this, in all of these things, one thing that is God's will for us is that we be satisfied. And one of the areas in which our satisfaction is most plainly seen is in our readiness to be thankful, to give thanks to God for what he's given to us, to praise him, and to trust him for his provision. So especially, you know, you young guys and gals, when you come to the crossroads of different decisions to make, you and your friends are going to have questions like, what's God's will for my life in life after high school? When I was in high school, that was almost a daunting reality. Is there life after high school when I leave all my friends? I don't know. There is life after high school, and it's nice. Even if you liked high school, which I did. But trying to understand what God's will is, there are very concrete things. And you'd be confident that you're not going to be stepping outside of what God wants for you if you are obeying his revealed will, which is, are you saved? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you being guided by the Spirit in his word? Are you striving for sanctification? Are you desiring and striving to be satisfied in all that God has given to you or not given to you? Are you seeking to submit to those who are rightfully in authority over you. One of the ways in which this was often violated at my Christian college was there was this, we call it the lifestyle statement. You couldn't drink alcohol, you couldn't smoke tobacco products, you couldn't dance, some of those things. And a lot of times freshmen and sophomore would come on and they'd be like, oh, these rules are so unbiblical. We don't need to abide by those rules. So I want to go out and have a dance party or do whatever else it might be. And you know, does the Bible say you can't dance? No. But you know what it does? That thing you signed. That agreement that you put yourself under. And so while it's not wrong to dance, it would be wrong, it would be sinful for you to go out and dance. If you were 21, it wouldn't be illegal or necessarily wrong for you to have some wine with dinner. But you know what? If you signed that paper, it absolutely would be sinful for you to go ahead and do that, though you are under the law free in the nation, but you put yourself under this other obligation. Be submissive to those things. Furthermore, be willing to suffer for what is right. It is God's will that you follow him and be willing to, having counted the cost, be willing to give up all things. God doesn't often call every Christian to give up everything while following him, but we ought to be those people who are willing or desire to be willing to give up all things when following him. And then, do what you want. If you desire to buy a red car, that's wise to do, and you're free, buy a red car. If you want to be a occupational therapist, be an occupational therapist. Great. I don't know what that is. I'm just making things up. But, you know, I mean, I was trying to think of a marine biologist. If you want to be a marine biologist, be a marine biologist. Great. Do it. There's nothing sinful with that. Is it wise to do it? Great. One of those wise things might be, can I get a job studying marine biologists? If you're a history major in college, please don't be mad at me, but whenever I talked to a history major, I said, oh, so you're going to go work at the history factory downtown after college? It's coming from a guy who didn't get a job in his major when he got done with college, but the point is, be wise. And we'll help guide you in your decisions. And if you... God has made you differently than he's made me. Because I wouldn't choose to do the same thing you would do doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean it's even unwise. I'm thankful that the Lord is revealing to me over the course of time that my children, believe it or not, have different ideas about what they want to do with their lives than maybe I think they should do with their lives. That's an okay thing. As long as they're not desiring to be, I think one of my kids said he wanted to be a grave robber when he got older. Well, we're getting him away from that. Not sure why that came up, but that was just a, probably watched an adventure movie or something. But the point is you want to steer away from those, you know, wicked things, but when you're giving an illustration, make sure you exactly know what you're going to say before you give an illustration to church. But it's a good thing because we're not all the same. And isn't that a great thing? We're not all the exact same person, that God saves and brings to himself and makes to be like Christ, people of every tribe, tongue, nation, people of different makeups with different abilities and desires and loves. We can all enjoy one another who is not just like me. So, this was a large review section prompted by God's will for us that we'd be thankful in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I hope it's been a helpful review for most of us. Maybe the first time that you've heard this or remember hearing it maybe when it comes to knowing God's will. Because it's not as mysterious as a lot of maybe our day and age people would like to say. You don't have to seek to read smoke signals to know what you should do with your life. Be wise. You're free in Christ to do things that aren't sinful. Take some good counsel, strive to honor God, and go for it. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can know what you desire for us. And Lord, give us wisdom as we strive to live in the life of freedom, making decisions about jobs and family and all kinds of things that aren't sinful. Help us to be wise in our use of Christian freedom. Help us to be wise in those areas, and Lord, but help us to remember that one of your desires, one of your things that you want for us, is that we'd be thankful. Help us to be satisfied in your provision, in your protection, in what you give and what you withhold. Not that we understand all those things at all times or even ever. Help us be satisfied because we know you, even if we don't understand all the things that you do for us. Lord, now bless this time of fellowship and the service to follow. In Christ's name I pray.